evening in the book of Isaiah, it is perhaps a bit uncertain as to what exactly is going on for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people. And so just to give a bit of context, we have to first start with the fact that, and some of you may know, that Isaiah is huge. It's an enormous book. It's one of the largest books in the Bible. And because it's so long, it actually covers too many years for one person to have actually lived the whole bit. It's so long that we believe, many biblical scholars believe, that there were at least three Isaiahs, one following after the other, writing in the same style, using the same voice as the original Isaiah. And so this is third Isaiah. It's the third portion, the end, and it's different than the others because what has taken place for the Jewish people, they have spent a whole generation in captivity in Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, and they have been freed. In quick succession, the Persian king Cyrus comes in and conquers Babylon, and then sets the Jewish people free. We really don't know why King Cyrus decided to do this, but he did. And the Jewish people, of course, were elated. They were free once more. They were even given money to return to their home country and rebuild their city. And so God's providence was obviously at work. There's no understandable reason why this foreign king would have done this, and yet he did. Part of the historical record. In Isaiah's account today is their return to their home city, to Jerusalem. They've been gone for a generation. Most that knew the place in its glory have died. And what they find is rubble. They find a city that's been destroyed. They find that what they had hoped for wasn't there. That they were returning not really to a home, but rather to a barren land. And their hearts yearn for God's grace to be with them. They have experienced this up and down in their relationship with God. And they are at the point where they know that they trust God. For they have just received something that is inexplicable. They should still be slaves back in Babylon, but they're not. And yet things aren't perfect either. They have a lot of work to do. They have these ruins before them. They have no real home of their own. Not yet. Not yet. Then the words of Jesus Christ, watch. Watch. Watch what God can continue to do. And yet the people, the Jewish people, realize that for this time and in this season, they are called to wait, to work, and not have certainty as where they are going. Who amongst us hasn't felt that before, at least to some level? I would imagine, I would trust every one of us, that yearning, that desire, that need for an answer. Lord, where are you in the midst of this? I know you are real, but what about this right in front of us? Most of you, if not maybe a slightly less proportion, have had that experience of being set free from something, of feeling the Lord's work in your life, and then coming back to that reality where God's not finished yet. It can be a whirlwind of ups and downs in our lives, and to find ourselves back again. if the Old Testament teaches us nothing, it is that God's people can and will be slaves. God's people can and will be slaves, for they were slaves in Egypt, and then they were set free. And then they had trouble. 40 years in the desert. And then the promised land. And then through sin and faults of their own, they walked away from God. And they became slaves again. And they were freed again. And they returned home again. Part of our lives as disciples of God is to recognize that that's what God can do. But God never abandons us in the midst of that. Even though we may go from being slaves to being free, perhaps maybe even back to being a slave once more, God hasn't abandoned his people. Watch. Watch. Just imagine what God can do. Just imagine what God can do with our lives. In the midst of everything that we as a people have experienced over the past year, in our families, in our homes, in our community, in our world, in our nation, so much has happened. So many ups and downs, so many reasons to fight with one another. We may see about us a world that is torn asunder with no real obvious answer to where is our home? We yearn for something to fix this. And yet, it doesn't come. We yearn for that which we know will set us free once more. And yet, we don't find it. Maybe we're looking for our own answers. Maybe we're looking for what we Jewish people expected a military leader, a great king, a force of nature who would put an end to all of their suffering. And they got a baby boy. Watch. Watch. Watch and wait and see what this child can do. In this cycle of going back and forth, of being set free and finding ourselves drawn back into slavery, we need something to help us recognize that God is in the midst of that. That, my friends, I believe, is what the liturgical year is for. Just so that we don't find ourselves one day in Christmas. How bizarre would that be? Just to walk into church one day and Merry Christmas. Or to walk into church one day and Happy Easter. We have these seasons that build and that help us recognize God's work in our lives. And before you know it, we start right back at the beginning. We're right back there in a spot that maybe we thought we wouldn't be ever again. And yet God is there. Beckoning us, answering that call of our hearts in unexpected ways. This is my favorite season. It's also, I believe, the toughest season, the most difficult season. Because unlike Lent, where we have scriptures that remind us that Christ sat in the desert with us, we just are kind of left yearning for an answer that is still being knit together in its mother's womb, in his mother's womb. We have this season to remind us that there will be times in our lives that we feel alone, and yet a great answer is just around the corner. Let us watch and let us wait. Every time we pray the Our Father, we pray, Thy kingdom. allow that kingdom into our hearts in ways that are unexpected as a little child.